Jesus Christ really came here. God in the flesh, God decided to come here. Christmas really happened. There really was a season in human history where the God who created the earth decided to live on earth. That's amazing. We'll be heading our way to John chapter 14, if you could find that in your Bibles or on your devices. The ability to live with you as God incarnate is a miracle. The ability to live in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit is also a miracle. If you can embrace the one, you ought to be able to embrace the other. The reality of Christmas is marked by our calendars. We presently live in the year of our Lord, 2017. That's 2017 A.D. A.D. is not after death, it's Anno Domini in the Latin, which means in the year of our Lord. So somewhere along the line, a few hundred years after the birth of Jesus Christ, they recognized the significance of this, and the calendars were changed to mark human history when God decided to invade the history of humanity in the person of Jesus Christ and come here. The reality of Jesus Christ is such that it changed our world. I have five crazy Christmas ideas for you. Here's where we're going today. That Jesus born in Bethlehem shows us God's ability and desire to live in people. Doesn't prove that, but it shows us that God has both the desire and the ability to be here in such an intimate way that he chooses to live inside of people. So five crazy ideas, we've been looking at these. God is for you. That was what we did our first week together. God is not neutral toward you, definitely not against you. God is for you, and we found that out in Scripture. God is with you. In the presence of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God is with you, and God is in you. And we're going to be looking at that this morning. Amazing miracle of God with you helps you to be prepared to understand the additional miracle of God choosing to live inside of you as you come to Jesus Christ. The moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit chooses to make his residence in your hearts. That's just amazing. God is with you, prepares God incarnate, prepares you to understand and to embrace the additional miracle that God desires and is able and in fact does live inside of his people through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's just phenomenal. So when we looked at God is with you, what I was trying to combat was the commercialization of Christmas and sort of a commercial approach to Christmas focusing on gifts, either given or receiving, and I wanted us to go deeper. God is with you. And then when we looked at God is for you, looked at the idea that sometimes we secularize Christmas, you know, that Christmas without Christ, and God is in you. What I'm pushing back against is a seasonal approach to Christmas, that we view Jesus or view Christmas as an event that happened a very long time ago. And we go through various traditions and activities that enable us to sort of create a season of joy, because sometimes Christmas is a reminder that things in our lives are not so joyful. And you will be very much helped today, I hope, that God is within you, that God chooses to make his residence in your hearts. Okay, well, let's find out about God in you. Go to John chapter 14 and why we should believe this and what it means in our lives today. John chapter 14, Jesus is in the middle of a long conversation that it travels from John 13 to John 17. This is the night of his betrayal. These are very important words. Jesus has saved a lot of good stuff for the very end of his hours of freedom. John chapter 14, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to pick it up in the middle of the context here and draw your attention to verse 16. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says to his disciples, hours before he's betrayed, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Wow, what a tremendous promise. So another counselor, Jesus speaks of. Another counselor. Just amazing. So there are two words for another in in the original language, which would be the Greek language, two words for another. One word means another of a different kind. Not like me at all, just totally different, another counselor. The other word for another means another of the same kind, just like me, same essence, same stuff, same purpose. Jesus chooses the word another that means another of the same kind, same God, same essence, same purpose, Him, Trinity. Another counselor to be with you, to be in you forever. Now, I want to insert a little bit of a parenthesis here. It might feel to you like I'm changing the subject, and I'm not. There's something extremely rich and deep here in this Bible verse that we just can't miss. We need to go over this in some detail. So let me advance the slide, and we'll take a look at this. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Okay, so it begins with the word I. Jesus is saying, I will ask. So who is asking? That would be God the Son. God the eternal Son of God. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is doing the asking. So He's talking about Himself. Eternal Son of God, that's deity. God the Son is asking. Who is He asking? Well, it says right here, I will ask the Father. That would be God the Father. The eternal Son of God is asking God the Father. And what is He asking? To give you another counselor, a peer, an equal to Jesus Christ. Someone who's on the same level. This is not second string God. This is not something that's far below Jesus. On the same level, equality with Jesus. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor. And what I'm suggesting to you is that's the Holy Spirit. Now, just to make sure we got it right, we could actually finish reading the chapter. I'm just going to direct your attention down to verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit. That's Jesus. Now, this is not the Apostle John giving his commentary. This is Jesus Christ. Same conversation. Just a moment later, what comes out of His mouth, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send Him in My name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. So we have it in this verse that I've got up here on the screen, verse 16, the presence of the Trinity in the Gospel of John. Without ever giving us a definition of the Trinity, without saying, okay, write this down. Here's a theological definition, a formal statement of the Trinitarian God. Jesus doesn't say that. He just, with ease and comfort, describes some of the activity that occurs when you have a triune God. I, the Son of God, will ask the Father, God eternally, and He will give you another counselor, the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever. So the Trinitarian God, we worship the Trinity. The Bible teaches the Trinity. The existence of the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity in the Bible that we have sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Islam, for instance, rejects the Trinity. Judaism rejects the Trinity. So do some of the modern-day shoot-offs of Christianity. We'd call them cults or pseudo-Christian cults. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, The Way International, all reject the Trinity. And yet the Bible is a book that leads us to the Trinity. You really need to be able to see this. The Trinity is present in the just the natural conversation of Jesus. This is not a lecture that He gives. This is not theology. This is just Jesus speaking out reality. I'm going to leave soon. And I'm going to ask My Father to send you one who is just like Me. He won't be with you. He'll be in you. The Trinity, existence of the Trinity, right here in the Gospel of John. And sometimes you could even suggest that words that people say when they are about to die and they know it, those are perhaps some of the most important words they will ever say. This is Jesus giving it to us straight. Another counselor. Same God, same essence, same stuff. But instead of Jesus being with them, they were going to have the Holy Spirit to be in them. The power that they saw in Jesus would soon reside within them. The grace that they saw in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would soon reside within them. The majesty that they saw in Jesus would soon reside in them. The love that they saw in Jesus would soon reside within them. The wisdom that they saw in Jesus would soon reside in them. Their lives would receive an upgrade because Jesus left. Because Jesus left their presence, their lives would actually be upgraded because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, not simply around them or near them, but actually inside of them, within them. And having Jesus was no small matter. We don't have that experience. We don't have that comparison. What's it like to have Jesus right there as your neighbor or perhaps your friend that you could shake hands with? What's that like versus having the Holy Spirit within you? We don't have that comparison, but they did. Having the Son of God present with them, according to various sections of Scripture, meant a whole lot of good things, and I wrote some down. Courage to witness. Peace in the face of opposition. Humility to resolve conflicts. Just travel through the Gospels watching Jesus. Understanding to dispel their confusion. Instruction to help them become wise. A portrait of God's power. A model of God's holiness. Having Jesus with them is not a small matter. It's huge. And yet having Jesus leave will even be better. Wow, that may sound nuts, but let's take a look at what Jesus said about this in John chapter 16. So just turn a page, and for my Bible, it just happens to fall open naturally. God has been near them in the presence of God the Son. And now God is going to be within them in the presence of God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says it's actually better this way. John chapter 16, verse 7. I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Now, you might think, well, yeah, he needs to go to the cross, but he doesn't say cross right here. He gives them one reason why it's better for him to leave their presence. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. That's better. That is just amazing. They had Jesus, the eternal Son of God, God incarnate. They watched him day after day. What a blessing it was to have Jesus with them. And yet Jesus says, you know what? It's actually better if I go. Because now instead of having God the Son walking around near you, you're going to have God the Holy Spirit residing within you. John 16, 7. Wow. Well, as great as it was for Jesus to be here with his disciples, he's telling them it's even better for them to trade out his presence for the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. Do you realize that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life? It's not a later gift that you have to beg for, ask for, seek after. It's automatic. When you become a Christian, at the moment of salvation, even if you weren't aware of it, had no idea, even if you hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, you just came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what happens is God sends his Spirit into your being to seal you, to protect you, eternally protected, always to be with God. At the moment of salvation, you receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He takes up residence in your life. Now, again, you and I have never experienced the presence of Jesus that these men did, but we are not at a disadvantage. I used to think, boy, it sure would have been something to have seen Jesus. I would really believe, I'd really have faith then if I got to see Jesus. See him walk on water and do the miracles and have a conversation with him, be able to ask questions and have some answers. Oh, boy, that would do so much for my faith. But Jesus only came in a very small window of time in the context of human history. 33, we think 35 years max, he was here. An adult ministry, obviously, that's a short period of time. And yet we're reading here that it's better for Jesus to be gone. And all this time, God waits and waits and waits to return his son to our planet. We are not disadvantaged because as Christians, you have residing within you God the Holy Spirit. You don't have a small gift. The Holy Spirit is not a consolation prize. You have God residing within you, which according to the words of Jesus Christ, is actually better than God working alongside of you. Probably no greater gift other than the Savior that God could have given to you than the Holy Spirit residing within you. And yet I wonder how many days we spend not even being aware of this or forgetting it or not rejoicing in it, not appreciating, not taking advantage of the fact that the Holy Spirit resides within us. To have the Holy Spirit, again, I'm going to walk through some things here that I take out of Scripture. To have the Holy Spirit residing within you is to be enabled to know the truth of Scripture because the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. To have the Holy Spirit residing within you is to be enabled to experience forgiveness because the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and leads you to repentance. To have the Holy Spirit residing within you is to be enabled to have God's presence at all times in all places because the Holy Spirit is God. To have the Holy Spirit residing within you is to be enabled to see the power of God at work, not just in your life, but in your heart and in your mind, changed from the inside out. To have the Holy Spirit living within you is to be able to commune with God. Let's take a look at how one of the early leaders of the church said this. I'm going to turn to the right in my Bibles. I'm in Gospel John. I turn to the right and I find the book of Acts and I keep going. And then I want to find the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'd love for you to go there. Romans 8 verse 9. We're going to look at Romans 8 verse 9. And watch how this is the Apostle Paul, one of our great leaders in the early church. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. So Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people that he assumes will read this and they're going to read it. They're Christians. They've been saved and they have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't talk about things that they need to do and hoops that they need to jump through or some measure of holiness to gain or some level of godliness to reach. He just simply says to them straight out, you are not in the flesh. What does that mean? It means they're not Christians. They're not unbelievers. They're not left on their own. They have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. Paul just assumes, as a Christian person, you have residing within you the Holy Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You're looking at me kind of funny. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I just want to make sure that you've got this right because I'm seeing a whole lot of blank stares. Like, what in the world is this guy talking about? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to direct your attention to, let's start with verse 21. 2 Corinthians, so to the right of Romans is 1 Corinthians, and to the right of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So again, Paul writing to the church. He's writing to Christians, people who have received Christ, people who have been saved, and he doesn't speak of any kind of additional stuff they need to do to get the Holy Spirit. Watch what he says about the Holy Spirit in their lives. Verse 21. Now it is God who strengthens us with you in Christ. So he's assuming everybody who hears this is reading it from the or hearing it from the perspective of being a Christian. God strengthens us with you in Christ and has anointed us. He has also sealed us, given us the Spirit as a down payment in our hearts. Now, here's a challenge. Keep turning to the right, and I want you to find the book of Ephesians. To the right, to the right, to the right. Book of Ephesians. It's a small book, only a few chapters long. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Try that. Ephesians, chapter 1. And we get into a little bit of the timing of when the Holy Spirit comes into your life as a Christian. Again, he's writing to Christians. This is not written to anybody out in the marketplace. Say, here's a track how to come to know God. He's assuming you've already come to know God. You're a saved person, verse 13 of chapter 1. When you heard, past tense, this happened a while ago. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, this thing here happened. When you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 14, he is the down payment of our inheritance. That means he's in you. He's in your possession. He's the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Okay, does that help? Does that help you to understand? This came at the moment of your salvation. When you prayed to receive, when you entered a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ, you didn't have to ask for this or beg for this. This just happened. God gave to you his Holy Spirit, sealed you. This is so important with regard to eternal security. The devil cannot undo what God has done. Now, we might talk ourselves into feeling like we're outside of God's good graces. But that's not reality. The Holy Spirit lives within you permanently. And that is designed to keep you safe and secure for eternity. And that's every single day that you live on this earth as well. Okay, so can we go back to Romans? Can you find your way back to Romans? I didn't really plan that detour, but here we are in Romans. So go to left, go to left, go to left. Romans, we read verse 9 of chapter 8. Now we're looking at how does this work its way into our life? So here's one of the ways that this happens to us, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit can become real in this way. Verse 16, can you see that? Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself, meaning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Let's back up and read verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that Abba is an intimate term like daddy. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. This is so important because there is a devil out there who is our accuser, and he can deceive us and lead us to moments where we feel as if somehow, somewhere, we did something that yanked us out of God's family. And that's just not accurate. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit within you is a ministry that is to the deepest part of your being. It's actually deeper than thoughts and feelings. There's just this intuitive sense, I belong to God. I'm going home to be with God. Because deep in my soul, I know something is true. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My daughter, Katie, is adopted. She has a legal piece of paper that has my name on it. Anytime she wants, she can look at this as proof of the fact that she's adopted. But I wanted her to feel this. I wanted her to know that she was mine and I was hers. And not have to look at a legal document every once in a while to remind her. She's never asked to look at a legal document. Katie and I have a great relationship. And very early on, we kind of developed an exchange that we would do at bedtime. And I would start with, you're my girl. And she would say, you're my daddy. And I would say, that's for always. And she would say, yeah. And we just did that every night where it's just this daily reminder. Katie, yes, you were adopted. The other two were born. And there's this difference. But you know what? There's no difference in my heart. You belong to me. Now, having the Holy Spirit's inner witness is kind of like that, only a whole lot better. How many of us go through moments where we love that admission of fear? Where we just wonder how we're doing with God? And where is God in all this? And can he hear my prayer? And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to comfort, to guide, to correct, because sometimes we delve into wrong thinking, and to lead us into a deeper relationship with God. This is not just a fleeting thought kind of ministry. This is something that testifies with our spirit. In other words, deep, to the deepest part of who we are. The ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place there. No wonder Jesus said, it's for your benefit that I leave so I can send him to live within you. God in you, the Holy Spirit, can speak into the depths of your being. Now, this can show up actually at Christmas time. Here's how. Because at Christmas time, with all the activities and all the gatherings and the extended family gatherings, and sometimes we're gathered with people that maybe you don't feel comfortable with being gathered, sometimes you can have a difficult Christmas. You could have a discouraging Christmas. You could even have a depressing Christmas. Because joy is not in the season, it's in the Lord. And sometimes we can go through Christmas season and we realize, you know what, there are problems I cannot solve. There are people I cannot fix. There are expectations I cannot meet. Holidays can do that for us, particularly Christmas. And then you hear this, almost this unspoken pressure to be joyful. 'Tis the season to be jolly. And yet you know in your hearts and in your experience, boy, you know what, there's just problems I cannot solve. There's people I cannot fix. There are expectations I cannot meet. And sometimes you might even arrive at, you know, at the person that I cannot fix is me. And the Holy Spirit is someone who can minister to us during those moments. You see, it helps to understand that the enjoyment of Christmas is not what happened a long time ago, but what is happening in you right now. As God does his transforming, convicting, and changing work within you. What has happened for you is that God came here. Jesus was born. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He raised from the dead. What is happening to you if you have received Jesus Christ? What is happening in you, given that you have received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, on his to-do list right now is to build the character of his Son, Jesus Christ, in your life. Transform your heart and your mind. How can the good news of Jesus Christ, born a long time ago, impact your life today? Even if you already know the good news of Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, he's risen from the dead, how can his birth help you today? I have a suggestion. You need to go deeper than remembering the event. Maybe the change that needs to happen at Christmas time, as you look at all the things going on around you and in the lives of people around you, those that are close to you, maybe the change that needs to happen at Christmas time is change that needs to happen within you. Attitude, perspective, thinking, heart. You're in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Turn a couple of pages to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, as you turn there, let me give it to you this way. We're going to close with Romans 15. So I want to insert this little piece. This is what God can do in you, Romans 15. But I want you to hear this. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you right now. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's just a byproduct. When the Holy Spirit just simply does his natural thing, that's what he does in you. A friend of mine with cancer gave me this, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Probably passed away a year after she gave me this. But this was a reality in her life as she was battling cancer. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What I'm suggesting is deeper than, hey, go out and make it a good day. What I'm suggesting is let the Holy Spirit do his work in your life. Put yourself in a position where God does his work in your life. And the God of hope will change your heart. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you live within us. We can never comprehend this. We can never understand it, but we can believe it. We can embrace it. In fact, we can even live with an expectation that you will be so real as to be life-changing because you reside within our hearts. Thank you for the great good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again, and then, of all things, sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people. Lord, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, you would direct our attention to thoughts, words, deeds, attitudes, disposition of the heart that needs to change, that needs to be addressed. Oh, Holy Spirit within us, you can do this. You can examine our hearts and lead us to be more righteous, more holy, more Christ-like than we presently are. We want to yield to you and give you that permission to do your great work of examining, correcting, training, leading us to righteousness. Thank you, God, for the gift of Christmas, the joy of Christmas, the joy of knowing Jesus is born. Oh, but just as much, the joy of having God the Holy Spirit reside within us. We want to leave this room this morning with that joy, with the great hope of knowing that you are not through with us yet. In Jesus Christ, we submit our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You go ahead and stand as we continue to worship through song.